Bible reading tonight comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. And if you want to follow on in the black Bibles, it's on page 997. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of their elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with their unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God,' then you are no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man comes from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean."
I feel a sense of pastoral responsibility just to remind you all that was a drama. It's not real. What you've seen here are people playing the roles of characters. Now, you laugh, but I remember being a part of a church where a drama like that one happened. And afterwards, after this fight, dramatic fight between a husband and wife, the male actor was berated, he was exhausted, and he just about was beat up. He didn't quite have a tea towel thrown at him, nothing serious like that. But people ripped into him. So I just want to assure you that what you saw here was a drama, it was a dramatic performance. You don't need to be talking to anyone after the service. These were people playing roles in a script. But amongst the fiction, amongst the drama, I suspect each and every one of us discerned a level of truth, do we not? Now, there's a number of things you might have seen in this drama that just happened that you went, "I know that happens. I know that's true." But can I bring before you something that I think is just so critically important to understand? And it is this. When you set a stage, actors will come out. When you set a stage up, you get acting. Now, when you think about stages, you might think about a platform such as this. As you'll see on the screen, when you set a stage, actors seem to show up. Now, a stage doesn't need to be something like this. It could be you see a busker. I'm starting to see buskers outside the piazza. It's kind of cool. A stage is any kind of place where, I guess, people assemble. It's a defined and it's a focal point with the purpose of observing others. A defined focal place where we can observe others. And I want to tell you, when you set one of those up, you get acting. When you look at chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel and dive into verses 1 to 5, and they'll come up on the screen if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, you're going to see a stage. In fact, you're going to see a picture of quite the production. Now, there are three essential elements that you will see in 1 to 5 that are part of this stage, part of this production, which are pretty much part of any production. There's an audience, there's a show, and then there's the dreaded review. Verses 1 to 2. Jesus is there with his disciples, and here's what happens. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come down from Jerusalem, and they gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Here we've got the audience. In the audience, you have producers. In this audience, there are producers. Who are the producers? The producers are the ones known as the Pharisees. Now, it's not a good idea for us to lump all the Jews and the people associated with the law as one group. They, just like us, have their own particular interests, their own particular ways that they go about things. Now, the Pharisees, I term the producers in this production, because the Pharisees are historically known. Their own confession is, we are the men of the hedge. What that means is they see themselves as the ones who love the law of God so much, they actually build a hedge around it. The hedge they build around it is additional laws, the traditions of the elders. They build these around, kind of like producers. They create something. They're like writers. They're like producers. They create this hedge around the law, and they call everybody into their great play. These producers say, here is the sphere that you should be in. We call you in to perform. They're like producers of a production. Along with the Pharisees, we're told, are the teachers of the law from Jerusalem. Quite specifically, they're more than just teachers of the law. Literally translated, what we have here are the scribes. What's different about a scribe? Number one, a scribe can read. That's not something that everyone can do at this time. And what the scribes are known for is, well, they're the critics in the audience. They're the ones who can read the law. They're the ones who are often called in to be the assessors, the lawyers, the judges in legal cases, in religious cases, in anything where you need to know whether someone's over the line or not. They're the critics in the audience. And these particular scribes are the ones, did you note, from Jerusalem. And if you realize at this point of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is nowhere near Jerusalem. He's in the northern part of Israel. So this is like a bunch of critics, more or less, who have traveled from Newcastle to Castle Hill to give their critique. They're intent on being there. They're really setting up a stage. Quite the production is coming about. So we have producers. We have critics. Look carefully. What do they do? They gather. Now, I read a commentator I greatly respect who said, and here you see Jesus' magnetic personality. He even brings them in. I'm going to respectfully disagree. This isn't just the magnetic teaching of Jesus that's brought them from Newcastle to Castle Hill to critique. This is a set agenda. An agenda that Mark's made us aware of in chapter 3 of his gospel, where he says that the Pharisees, well, they've got a plot to kill Jesus. They're not fans. And the scribes from Jerusalem, he names them so carefully, they also are plotting against Jesus. And so in the audience today, producers, critics, and they gather. Think like a busker in the city when they're actually good and people gather around, not in appreciation. They gather kind of with that assessment, intimidation. What's he doing? The stage is set. There is a focal point and they want to see the show. What's the show? Well, the show they've come to see is the righteous life. And what they see is Jesus' followers, his disciples, are there eating food with hands unwashed, with hands that are unclean. And we're going to return to that idea a little bit later. That's the show they see. And then, in verse 5, you get the review. So you've got the crowd, with the critics, the producers, the stage, the show. Here comes the dreaded review. Verse 5. I paraphrase. We didn't like it. Why don't you look like we want you to look on our stage? See, this is what the Pharisees do. They are the men of the hedge. They produce, they build an arena, a stage, a platform, a place of observation, and they want to see everyone perform as they have prescribed. And the scribes critique the performance along with them. And what they see is a performance that is not up to their liking. Because what they have become accustomed to, what they do to themselves, is they take the stage and they dance the steps right. They perform as their producers would have them. But here they say, you guys don't look right on our stage. Brothers and sisters, tonight there is something very significant that we must overcome together and we must commit to as the people of God. And this significant work that we must do kind of revolves around these three elements of audience, show, and review. Tonight, to the cliff and the bill, to the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem, and to you, my brothers and sisters of St. Paul's Castle Hill, and to anyone in Christendom, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, I need you to understand me in at least one thing. And that is, no one ever felt the compulsion to act where there was no perceived stage. When you set up a stage, people start acting. When no one perceives a stage, no one feels compelled to put on a show. If you heard Mark chapter 7 and you thought, Shane's a fairly straight shooter, I hope he gets up there and gives it to all those hypocrites. Oh, I want you to pump the brakes. Because before anyone can speak a word of exhortation, a word of calling to repentance, a word of encouragement to anyone who struggles with hypocrisy, we got to get the community right. Before anyone's going to be changed, before we're going to be able to ask anyone to change their ways, we need as a people, corporately, because this is what Christianity is about, to be resolved to not being people who set up a stage for others to perform on, but we need to be people who are dedicated to the relational currency of the kingdom, which is grace and truth. When Jesus arrived on the scene and said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, programmatic statement, he was calling for change in people's hearts, but he was doing it in light of what? The kingdom of God is near. That announcement of kingdom of God carries a great weight with it. This is the announcement that something has come that was long ago promised. Something that was promised you can trace back, go back to the exile. When people were outside of the land, under God's judgments, God's prophets came and they said, you know what? There are great times ahead. There's a time where God will restore you. The sins you have committed, the sins of the Father, will be washed away. In that day, God will pour out his Spirit on all his people. God will do this amazing thing. He will dwell amongst you and you will dwell among him. His kingdom will come, that is, his people in a place with their Christ, their King, will be together. A time of great grace and restoration is coming. In light of that community, Jesus says, I call you to feel ready to change, safe to change, ready to be new. Our community cannot for a moment be one that resembles the community of Cliff and Bill
of the scribes, of the Pharisees, a place where we are the audience, looking for the show from one another, ready to judge and assess how well we do. It's got to be a place of gathering, a place of growing, and most importantly, a place of grace and truth. Bill and Cliff have got to know that Walter's never going to change. Walter's got to change. He's got business to do, but it ain't going to happen. He's going to keep wearing a mask. He's going to keep pretending. Until he is in an environment of grace where it's okay to be found out, where it's okay to be a sinner, where it's okay to be found wanting, where it's okay to be broken. I don't know if you noticed as you drove in tonight or maybe on a previous occasion, what marks the roof of our building? What is our primary signage? It is a cross. Now, maybe you're laboring under the delusion that the cross is there like a pirate's map. You know, X marks where the treasure is. And look, here they are, the Museum of Saints. You would be right, this is a place of treasure. The Apostle Paul told us that that treasure, the message of the gospel that saves sinners like me, is held in what? Jars of clay. The cross on the roof, and if you feel you've got to leave at this point, I won't stop you. The cross on the roof says to everyone who drives past, the people in there, they've got issues. The cross on the roof says the people in there, they need saving. The people in there, they're sinful and they've come to the sinner's hospital. The cross on the roof is not a warning. Sometimes I think maybe we might treat the cross on the roof like, if you get it wrong, that's where you go. The cross on the roof says, broken, damaged, wicked, sinful, lacking people come here as a grace-filled community who take refuge in the Savior who died on that cross for them. Before we can address any issue of hypocrisy or play acting, we have to demolish a stage. We have to demolish the stage of religious legalism and embrace the kingdom relational currency of grace and truth. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And I got to tell you, as we gather under that cross that marks our roof that says people with issues meet here, the people with issues, of who I am probably the worst, who meet here must be committed to grace among one another. But more than that, as we leave here, the people who live united with Christ, the Christ who owns that cross, must also be a people who lead the way in their community with grace. Now, when you think hypocrisy, I reckon if I got people to do a list of their top five places you find hypocrisy, I suspect some kind of political leader or party would find their way onto that list in Australia, probably in the top five, if not the top 10. Let me tell you something. That may or may not be true. Here is our responsibility under God. Our responsibility as God's people, committed to the relational currency of the kingdom, that is grace, is that we treat those leaders with the respect and with a grace that says we understand mistakes happen. With a truth that says promises should be kept, but with a grace that understands mistakes happen. Now, in Australia, a national pastime is to hammer people in authority who get it wrong. Brothers and sisters, I want to call you tonight to stand out as a different people in your country, to reject your national pastime, to embrace the words of 1 Timothy 2 that calls men to raise holy hands in prayer and to pray for kings and governors and all those in authority. The words of Romans 13 that call us to be a people who respect and love and understand that God has placed those in authority over us. That we don't just practice grace here, We practice it in conversations about our leaders around water coolers, if anyone actually does that. I don't have a water cooler in my office. I don't know. That we practice grace as we think about our boss's work. That we are a people who are marked with grace. Because that is what demolishes the stage. That is what helps people not to act. That is what helps people to get real. And the masks come off. And the person is safe to be themselves. Now, I don't know about you. A sad part of my life, I guess, and it's kind of a sad thing I hear from people sometimes, and I think it lacks a little bit of perspective, is sometimes we feel safer to just be ourselves around workmates or people who don't belong to Jesus or don't belong to church. You can just let your head down and be who you are. I don't know if that's part of your life, but I've heard it from many, many people. Safer among those who don't know the Lord. I reckon there could be a mistake in that. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. See, I think the safeness that comes there is not because of grace so much as licentiousness. This is when I'm in an environment where no one cares and no one knows what's true or claims what's true anyway. I'm just free to be myself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living in such a way, in such a community that is one of grace and truth. The key to this is knowing who your audience is. It's not about seeking out a licentious audience. It's not about seeking out a stage at all. It's indeed about playing to an audience of one. That's not your one. I'm not here to tell you that tonight what you need to do if you want to end hypocrisy and change and come into a grace-filled environment, you need to come and have a coffee with me. I will do my best. But I show you this to show you a place that helps me understand where to seek out my audience of one. My audience of one is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who I want to live my life before. He is the one who I want to watch me because he is the gracious one, the one who is all about grace and all about truth. And Jesus gets theatre. This place where I'm standing is a place called Sepphoris. This Sepphoris is kind of, if Nazareth, where Jesus lived much of his early life with his family, if that's Castle Hill, then Sepphoris is kind of like Norwest. Those who are older will remember Norwest, how it developed and all these houses went in at Bella Vista and all these other commercial things just sprung up in what used to be a big brick pit, and it grew. What happened at Sepphoris was it was actually not a brick pit, but it was a city under King Herod the Great. And when King Herod the Great died, there was an uprising, and in that uprising, Sepphoris got just destroyed. It was mowed down. Then came the guy you've heard of, Herod the Tetrarch, son of Herod the Great, not the same guy, not the same title, King Tetrarch, ruler of a quarter. This guy was also a great developer of things, and what he did in Sepphoris was he set out to rebuild it. Now, going to shock your Christmas story sensibilities a little bit at this point. Jesus the carpenter? Maybe, in parts, better to think Jesus the builder, like Bob. Jesus, yeah. Jesus the skilled tool worker. Probably truer to the original language than just a carpenter. And so people like Jesus and his earthly dad, Joseph, who lived in, come with me, Castle Hill and needed to apply their trade, as Norwest sprung up, boom. So it's highly likely, many commentators and historians believe, that Jesus and Joseph would have gone and applied their skilled tool worker trade in Sepphoris, rebuilding this ancient city. And you know what stands there in ruins to this day, partially rebuilt but in ruins, is this. A theatre. Now, here's the amazing skillfulness of Jesus as a communicator. Jesus, one of the possible builders of this very theatre, certainly, almost certainly one of the people who would have been through Sepphoris and seen theatre, one who would have seen on the stage of that theatre, hypocrites. Now, I say that word, it's got negative connotations. In this time, it doesn't. A hypocrite is literally one who wears the mask. The actors on the stage wore these big giant masks, and the big mask, what it did, is it changes your character. It helps you adopt one that is not you. It's acting. You wear a mask and you personify somebody else. And Jesus, as an attender of Sepphoris, knew of this characteristic. Do you know what had never happened before? No one had used this language of hypocrite outside of the realm of theatre. And for the first time in history, Jesus observes these Pharisees and these scribes, these people who construct a stage, a place of observation, and then force one another in there to dance rites. And he said, you guys remind me of someone I've seen before. The way you do life under God, what does it remind me of? What am I thinking of? And they're thinking, Moses? No, that's not it. I think of another guy. Abraham? No, the hypocrites I see on the stage. Those who wear an external mask, those who are attentive to the exterior with little care for what's inside. Have a look at verse 6. It will come up on the screen. Jesus so perfectly pulls out Isaiah's prophecy at this point. And to those he has called hypocrites, he says these words. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you play actors, you mask wearers, you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, Jesus is millimeter perfect in his application of scripture at this point. He says, you honor me with your lips. What are the lips? Well, they are the very seats of the mask. You honor me with that part of your anatomy where you place the mask. You are attentive to the edges. You are attentive and invested in the outer, the superficial and the visible. And that's what you honor me with. Speaking of his Father, God. But your heart is far off. Your lips, the seat of the mask, oh, that's intact. That's ready to go. Your heart. Now, understand something about the heart. When we think about heart, sometimes we think about compassion. We think about love. In this thought world, compassion, love, you feel that with your guts. Serious, I'm not making this stuff up. With your bowels, your splagna, just in case you thought I was making it up. That's where you feel compassion and love. Where you feel conviction, where you hold, now remember, belief is something you have, conviction, something that has you. This is super deep belief. This is who you are. This is your heart's conviction. Your heart is the seat of conviction. You honor me with the seat of a mask and you neglect the seat of conviction. That part is far away. And that is why I call you hypocrites today, because what's before me is a bunch of stage building, production creating, critique giving, play acting, mask wearing hypocrites. What is external? Yeah, you're attentive to it. What is looked upon by God, the heart of a person, you neglect. In fact, you love the stage. You love the observation of each other so much that you pay attention to the mask. You neglect the heart. What you essentially do is you choose your audience. You don't choose an audience of one being God. You choose the audience of many being people. You'd rather please the people and please your God who sees your heart. Now, before we slip into a hypocritical world ourselves, isn't this sometimes true of us? It's true of me. Have you ever had that time? If you're not married, maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. I had it before I was married. You are on your way to church, and I don't know, a conversation, a discussion goes the wrong way. kind of blows up. You're a guy, and in your sinfulness, you go ultra logic, hardcore, whatever. Maybe you yell, and you get flustered, and you're upset, and you're mad. And your wife, your girlfriend, and her sinfulness, she reacts as well. She's wired a little differently, and she cries. I've been there. And you pull into the car park, and now you're going to come into church. Well, we got to get our faces, we got to get our game faces right. They'll put us up on that cross. And so you do some quick business together. You're trying to hit it on pause or something. She tidies herself up. You try and get all relaxed and cool and whatever your normal demeanor is, and you come in. Let me narrow the focus. Maybe you've done that before, small group. You're on your way to your small group. If you don't know what a small group is, it's kind of like this, but with about 10 people, and we love it. It's the engine room of our church. Before you get to small group, same thing happens. Or before you even left home, it was a blow up with mum, dad, sister, whatever. There's something that has messed you up. Before you walk in that door, you're going to get your face right. Before you go in and embarrass yourself, get the mask on. Later in the night, I've done a study and things like that, and your small group leader goes around, any prayer points? And you sit there and you go, well, I have to think. I don't know if you realize you just found yourself out. You had a significant event and you made sure you were ready to come before the audience of people, and you did nothing about getting before your audience of one. Your God who sees your heart in this situation, your God who sees the way you've responded to him, the way you might have sinned before him, and you've done nothing. You've chosen to play before a cast of, well, an audience of, I don't know, 12, and neglected the one who sees your heart. The one who created you, the one who saves you, the one who judges you, the one who will bring you to glory. We need to resolve tonight to play to an audience of one. We need to resolve corporately to be a gracious community where it's safe to peel the mask off, safe to be just as broken as you need to be. And personally, we need to resolve to choose the right audience, to choose to play before an audience of one, to choose to play before our God, to choose not to make that Corbin vow that comes up in verse 11. You'll see it there. Corbin's this weird thing. We're not going to agonize over this. Let me give you the brief headlines on Corbin. This is this thing that starts in the temple. Not a bad idea. In the temple, you might have a dish or something like that. It's Corbin. It's dedicated to God. It's a holy item. It belongs in the temple. Kids' church aren't allowed to come in, take it out of the temple and use it as a frisbee. It's dedicated to God. Corbin's usage then tends to grow out of that as people say, well, if you make something Corbin, no one messes with it. Tell you what, when I die, on my grave, put Corbin, that is, this stuff is dedicated to God. That way, the thief, wrestling with his moral conscience, who is ready to rob your grave, says, oh man, it's Corbin. Can't steal Corbin, because now his moral conscience has kicked in, or his religious legalism has kicked in, and now he's not going to steal from your grave because it's dedicated to God. Corbin then seems to take a step further into the schoolyard I grew up in. Corbin becomes like bar. Does everyone know about bar? You know, when you're playing chasings and like, if you make it to bar, you can't get me, I'm on bar. Or that kid. No, one of you was that kid. You remember tech for life and death? Anyone do tech? Tech is like mobile bar. It's like if you're tech, you can't get tipped. And Corbin is kind of like that. It's like, I'm so dedicated to God that I don't have time for you. You see it in this passage. They're so dedicated to God that they couldn't even possibly have time or treasure to give to the parents that God has called them to honor. It's like being on bar. It's like being on tech for life and death. It's like, I'm not in the game. I'm beyond the game because I'm so dedicated to God. Let me tell you what what Corbyn can look like today. Corbyn can look like those preachers who say, I'm so dedicated to the gift God has given me of preaching that putting out a chair or vacuuming a floor. Sorry, I'm very busy with this. Rubbish. Let me tell you where Corbyn comes up, where I'm so dedicated to the ministry that I lose the purpose of the ministry. This is me if I would dare to preach to you before I ask God to preach this to me. Let me tell you where Corbyn comes up. Corbyn can come up for me, and gently I say it to my brothers and sisters who join me on the ministry staff here or anyone who leads people in ministry. This is where the activity and the stuff you want people to do, because we've got to get it done, becomes more important to you than that person themselves. You care more about what they're doing than how they're going under God. I think you've Corbyned it up at that point. You've dedicated yourself to the ministry so much that you've missed the point of people. Corbyn's about choosing the wrong audience. It's about dedicating yourself to a fictitious God because you're not listening to him anymore. This is what Corbyn can look like for some of us. You get out of the car, you've had an argument, something's not right, you're broken and busted, and the God you're dedicated to is the one who calls you to cover up because the relational currency of his kingdom is awkwardness, and you wouldn't want awkies. You're trying to avoid that. And what he will greet you with is embarrassing. And he stands there, Lord of all cover up, Lord of all awkward, and Lord of all embarrassing. And you bow down to him, because who would want the awkward? Who would want the embarrassing? Meanwhile, the true God who calls for your obedience, he is the God who calls for repentance, because his kingdom is one of grace, and his response is forgiveness. Each one of us who calls upon the name of Jesus must decide today, who is the audience you want to play to? Do you want to impress me? Do you want to impress the people in these pews? Or do you want to come before the God of grace and truth as your one audience member? The one who you don't fool when you wear a mask and get it just right because he sees your heart. And the one who lifts you up when you feel like you just can't perform. And he holds your heart, knowing that you belong to him. The one who's not fooled by outer displays. The one who Martin Luther was talking about. Luther wrote these words. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These are the words of someone who gets audience of one. Because this isn't licentiousness. This isn't legalism. This is grace and truth. In the God who will not be fooled. He sees your heart. Finally, let me tell you this. You can't mask your performance. Try as you might, the Pharisees did. You can't mask your performance before God. God sees the heart. Thanks, Carly. We're going to jump to the next one. You can't mask your performance. God sees your heart. Jesus, fairly compassionate bloke, you might say. In the realm of people wanting to mask their performance before God, thinking that by dancing the right steps, they can mask the heart they have, says, are you so dull? When someone like Jesus asks you that, you know you're probably being pretty dull. Are you so dull that you think some camo paint is going to fool me, the creator of the universe who sees and looks upon your heart? You've got to be nuts. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3. Here's an attempt at masking. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples, and they're eating food with hands that were unclean. And we need to understand a little bit more about that unclean. The word means more than just dirty hands. You've probably heard this is more than muddy hands. They're hands that are common, hands that are unholy, hands that are defiled. They haven't been washed, which is the mask that they would prefer. The Pharisees believe, or at least practice, that if you wash your hands, they will no longer be common. let me give you a refresher on how common holy and unclean were from the book of Leviticus. Thanks, Carly. This is really simple. There are things that are common and there are things that are holy. Within the common realm, there are things that are unclean and things that are clean. The only reason to be clean is that you can be made holy. Now, here's the dumb thing about these Pharisees. Here's where they are so dull. Their impression, their creation, because it's not prescribed in God's law, is to say to people, with your common hands, wash them the way we prescribe and draw near to God. Let me tell you what holy is about. Holy is about proximity and it's about process. In terms of proximity, holy is about drawing near to God. So in the Old Testament, the priests are holier. They are closer to the tabernacle. It's about proximity. But holy is also about process. In the diagram, you'll see to get from common to holy takes more than washing, friends. It takes sacrifice. It takes blood. Leviticus teaches that it requires blood that washes sin away. It requires blood and burning that satisfies God's anger. And it requires the death of another to move sin away. It's pretty comprehensive. Running your hands under the bubbler won't do it. This is just silly mask wearing. This is a sad attempt by people to wear a mask and fool God. It wasn't prescribed by God and it's not accepted by God. Do you notice something? If being holy is about process that requires blood and it's about proximity, which means moving close to God, watch this. Thanks, Carly. Verse 6 again. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. You are trying to cover up when you need something more substantial. What you need to realize, Pharisees and scribes, is, well, look, who's in the middle of our circle? It's about proximity. The one in the middle is God's Christ. The one in the middle is God's prophet who has spoken like no other prophet before. The one in the middle is one who acts like God himself. You want proximity? Here it is. Now you'd rather wash your hands. You want sacrifice and blood? The one in the middle is the one promised who will come and by his wounds you will be healed. But you want to go play in the fountain. Are you so dull? Are you so ridiculous that you think your holiness will come by wearing a mask? When God is among you, offering you proximity, ready to go to the cross to complete the process. And you say, you just don't dance the way we like it. You can't mask a bad performance. And some of you get that. Some of you tonight are ready to rejoice with me and celebrate because you know you've tried the other ways and you've come to understand that God's grace is sufficient for you. You've come to understand that you don't need to mask it anymore. You're committed to making this community one that is a grace-filled community where everybody is safe to be. And you want to give thanks to God for that. I know those hearts are here. And so let me lead us in doing that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has taught us that the kingdom of God is near and repentance is something we can do. We don't need to wear masks. We play to an audience of one and our audience member is one of grace and truth. He convicts us and he forgives us. And so, Father, we're thanking you for our Lord Jesus. We're thanking that we're rescued in him. And we're praying, Lord, that we might be people who contribute to this community, making it a grace-shaped community of the kingdom where people are treated not with licentiousness, not treated with legalism, but treated with authentic truth and beautiful grace as you taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.